Well, a very warm welcome to The Barge on a beautiful sunny day. Great to have you with us, and a special welcome if this is your first time. So my name's Marcus Nodder, and I'm the Senior Minister here. Welcome to this special event. So it's part of this week of events called Questions of Life, where all around the wharf, through these different events taking place, lunchtime evenings, looking at some of the big questions of life. And today we're looking at this issue of a fresh start, Delighted to welcome Rico Tice. Some of you may recognise him from the Christianity Explored DVDs, so he's the presenter of this course, which many people have used around the world in helping them to understand the Christian faith better. He's going to be speaking to us in a moment. Before that, I'm going to read a passage he's going to be speaking about, which is on your little blue sheets. It's from John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. So John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I'm going to hand over to Rico now. He's going to speak to us. And then after that, it's open season. It's over to you in terms of any questions you want to come back with. So do be listening carefully and you'll have your chance to ask questions at the end. Thank you.
Wonderful. Thank you, Marcus. And I think this passage will raise lots of questions. Am I on? Am I? I think it'll raise lots of questions. Please do be asking them at the end. It's my custom to pray before I look at the Bible. I'm going to pray that this will impact our souls, that as we read here, we'll hear something of God speaking to us. Dare to pray that. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for the Bible. Help me to speak clearly from it. And please, Father, address us in the very depths of our being, we ask. Amen. Now, I don't know if you've ever played this game. You ever played this game, If I Had My Life All Over Again? Now, of course, you won't actually play that game unless you're over 30. So if you're under 30, I apologise, because you won't really play the game, because you think you're going to get your act together. But certainly once you're 40, and I've now got a furniture problem, my chest is in my drawers nowadays, you realise you've had about half your life. Certainly your body starts telling you that, and you get wistful about the things you haven't had a chance to do. So you say, well, if I had my life all over again. Now, of course, some people can't relate to that. I spoke to one person, and she said, well, if I had my life all over again, I'd do exactly what I've done. Well, I thought that showed a singular lack of imagination. What do you want to do them again for? You've already done them once. Don't you want some new experiences? So, for example, I'd love to have played a season's rugby with the Maoris in the South Island of New Zealand, or with the deeply Christian Western Samoans, who are the heaviest tacklers in world rugby, and apparently their motto is Acts 20, verse 35, it's better to give than receive. I'd love to have learned to play the saxophone or the bagpipes. I think that's such a cool instrument. Or married that girl I married to someone else. That would have been interesting. Or been a door-to-door salesman or played golf at Augusta. Well, I mean, the thing is, it's just a game. You can't start again. But the interesting thing about the Christian faith, and by that I mean about relationship with the God who made us, that's what I mean, ladies and gentlemen, is this. Unless you do start again, you never make it. That's what we're being told in this passage. I wonder if you saw that in our passage. It's so uncompromising and abrupt and clear So verse 3, do you see? Verily, I tell you, says Jesus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Verse 5, do you see as you look down? There it is again, absolutely clear cut as we look down. Verily, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. And then verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So Jesus is quite categoric here. You can't become a Christian unless you are born again. A man can't become a Christian, a woman can't become a Christian unless they're born again. It's fundamental to Christianity. Now, at this point in time, can I say, the phrase born again has got the most terrible PR, because I think we think it was invented by the Southern Baptist to get more, by the American president to get more votes off the Southern Baptist. And when we hear the phrase, we tend to think of some narrow, emotional, cultic fringe type of Christianity, which sensible people avoid by saying, well, I'm a Christian, but not one of those born again types. Well, can I say that the Bible and the main Christian denominations are absolutely chock-a-block with the necessity of new birth. It's an absolute necessity. It's a non-negotiable. So it's not weird, it's not strange, it's not new, it's not loony fringe. It's dynamite about a creator God who breaks into people's lives. So please, please remove any unreflected prejudice on the phrase. It's not for dogmatic, crazy people. It's not an option, it's a necessity. And there could have been no one who was more shocked that he had to be born again than the guy in this passage. Can you see chapter 3, verse 1? Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. You see, this guy had all the right credentials to be accepted by God. Everything to commend him is there. Surely he doesn't have to start again, not him. Surely he's a decent man that would be fully acceptable to God. Have a look down. Verse 1, he's a Pharisee. He's a disciplined man. He's an able man. He's on the Jewish ruling council. He's Israel's teacher in verse 10. He comes with a question at night. He comes and says, you know what, how are you doing these miracles unless you come from God? So he's open, able, learned, disciplined, faithful husband, church leader. Your wife and your wallet would have been safe with him, they'd have said. I mean, actually, you don't get more moral than the Pharisees. They were so sick of the religious professionals that actually they said, we're going to be serious. So he's you don't get more moral, legalistic, Rotarian or upright than this guy. He's the model of middle class respectability. So he'd have been deeply shaken when Jesus steps back and he says, I'm drawing a separating line between you, Nicodemus, and real relationship with God. Because that's what he does here. Now, actually, when someone said to me that I needed to be born again, I was in such a shambles, there was no doubt that I knew I had to be. I could relate to Tennyson, who said, ah, for a man to be born in me, that the man I am may cease to be. But this guy isn't in a shambles. He's in a great state. So he's thoroughly shaken when Jesus says this to him. So you must be born again. So there's a response in verse 4. Do we see the 4? How can someone be born when they're old, Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. To which Jesus says, don't muck about, Nicodemus. We mustn't muck about here. I'm not talking about physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things. Yes, you need to be born physically. Flesh gives birth to flesh. That's in verse 6. But the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And you, Nicodemus, disciplined, religious, able, learned, Jewish, the chosen people, he says, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. And I think we can therefore conclude that if a thoroughly good man like this needs to be born again, then we can be absolutely sure that you need to be and I need to be born again. And so does, and I'm not sure I'd be allowed to say this if I was giving the talks in one of the banks with the policies they've got, but I want to say Jesus is saying clearly this. So I'll say it on the barge and hopefully they won't sink us. But he is saying, so does the kind Hindu and the gentle Buddhist and the moral atheist and the fine Muslim. Whatever your cultural or religious background, Jesus is saying, you need to be born again. And I think the question then comes along, why? Why is he saying this? Well, it's because there's a massive problem, and it's this little word sin. We've all said no to God as God. We don't want him to be God over us. And the result of that, ladies and gentlemen, is that we die spiritually. Sin seems a small thing. I mean, isn't it just about lust and laziness? No. It's about enthroning myself, however graciously, in God's world. It's about putting the crown on my head and saying, I'll decide. God, I'll give you an hour Sunday morning. Grateful for things, of course, but I mean, I'll decide how I live. Now, when we do that, it seems such a small thing, but it causes us to die in the spirit world. So it means that all over Canary Wharf today, there are people that are charming and able and good-looking and witty and dead spiritually. That's what that means. Sin is that little religious word that presses me to put myself first. My goals, my agenda, my desires, my legacy, whatever else it is. And again, it's such a small thing, but it causes us to die spiritually. It means we're walking corpses spiritually, and that's why he speaks of the necessity of new birth. Can I just underline it again? Have a look at verse 7, please. He's so emphatic. You must be born again. He doesn't say you can be, you should be, people like to be, but please see verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, at this point in time, everyone, can I tell you what I'm not saying? I am not saying be more moral. I think people think that's maybe, you know, you're telling me I've got to try harder. I'm not saying go back on the diet again or turn the leaf over. By the way, my New Year's resolution was to give up all puddings except on my day off. And then on my first day off in early January, I had 6 puddings. It was just a disaster. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, now here's the issue, this is a radical change that God does, and he does it through his Spirit, by the power of his Spirit. Please have a look at verse 8 as we look down. This is what it's about. It's about God, it's not about us. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So it's not something I do, it's something God does. It is a miracle when God brings people back to life as new people in the spirit world. He radically changes us and our thinking, and it's a supernatural act of God. That's what we're talking about, in which he takes his Holy Spirit and implants his Spirit in the base of my heart, and thereby gives me a heart transplant, so that my mind, will and emotion, personality are suddenly heading in a whole new direction. And we start to think like he thinks. We start to long to act in his way, hopelessly, but there's this longing to please him. It's rather like when I got married, okay? Now, my wife's father, and she loves her father much more than me, I'm rather like the Syrophoenician woman. I gather up the crumbs under the table. My wife loves her father. He supports Ipswich Town Football Club. They are pathetic. They're hopeless. But I now support them. And I do it because it makes my father-in-law happy and it makes my wife happy. And that's why I do it. I have humiliated myself. I used to support Arsenal. I support Ipswich now. And I want to say I conform myself to try and make her happy. But I don't do that because I know I must. I do it because I long to. So when you fall in love, there's a transformation. But this is a far, far deeper transformation. I was speaking to one mate of mine, a rugby friend, and I was urging him to become a Christian. And he said, Rico, there's no point me doing this. I'll never keep it up. And I said, Matt, given your track record, mate, you're never going to keep it up. I said, what do you think you need? And he looked at me and shrugged, and he said, I think I'll need a miracle. I said, that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about a miracle that God does, where the person looks exactly the same, but God has caused them to transfer, to leap into the spirit world. He gives us a heart transplant. And can I say again, you can't do this yourself. It's not something you can do. Let me tell you what it was like for me. Before I was born again, before I became a Christian, I prayed to God before exams, but otherwise I didn't bother with him. So I'd pray things like this. Oh God, please get me through those exams tomorrow and I'll become a vicar. Yeah. And here we are. But I didn't care as long as he did his bits and he left me to do mine. I didn't care about him. But after God changed me, do you know what happened? I started to love him. And he became much more real to me than any of you are. I was so glad at what he'd done. Before I was a Christian, the Bible, well, it was just gobbledygook. Didn't know what people were going on about. Afterwards, it's like a hand comes out of the Bible and grabs me. It's got my name and address in it. It's staggering. That's what started to happen. Before, I only prayed when I was in trouble. Afterwards, I wanted to talk to God like a friend. I was so glad at what he'd done for me. And there were sins, and I didn't give a fig about them as long as I wasn't found out before. But afterwards, they became very ugly to me because I knew they upset Jesus so much. So it's a radical change God does. It's a heart transplant, and it's not unlike surgery. Do you know surgery? The anaesthetist comes in, plunges something into your arm. The most wonderful euphoria sweeps over you. Do you know? It's just marvelous. All the nurses look absolutely beautiful. They put you on a trolley. The ceiling floats by. The doors swing open. You see the surgeon. And then the next thing you know, they go, wake up, wake up. And within half an hour, you know they've done something. Within an hour, you wish they hadn't. Within 3 hours, you think you're going to die. And within 6 hours, you hope you're going to die. I mean, it's amazing what they do. Now, you see, it's not unlike that with a new birth. What happened was I kept reading the Bible. That's what you do. You keep hearing, like you've come today. You keep hearing. I kept hearing about what Jesus had done. And underneath, as I was hearing that, God was doing the work and making me into a new person. And I started to say, and I came from a tobacco home, so I was from a family that just wouldn't have dreamed of saying this, but I started to say, Jesus really did die for me. He really is the Son of God. Rico, you should do something about that. You should make him the center of your life. Well, I kept hearing the Bible being taught, and God did the work underneath. Please keep hearing it. Keep hearing it. Whether you hear talks from the front, or you study it one-to-one with people, you get into a small group, keep hearing. So, what is the new birth? It's a radical change God does by his Spirit. Who needs the new birth? We all do, even Nicodemus. It's not just loony fringe. Thirdly, what is it that God has done so that I can be born again? Verse 16. Can we have a look at verse 16? Have a look down at this extraordinary verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what did God do? Can you see what he did? He loved the world. He loved us. And because he loved us, what did he do? Can you see again? He gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus. So God allowed Jesus to die on the cross to take the punishment we deserve. The cross no longer becomes some Galilean carpenter dying. It becomes far, far more personal. I'm directly involved in it as he dies for my sin. So do you remember Jesus on the cross? He's hanging there, two thieves either side. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he is forsaken, so I need never be. My dad grew tobacco in Chile, and then we went to Africa. And when I was in Africa as a little boy, there was no kids' TV, and I had two hobbies, stamp collecting and butterflies. And for both of them, you needed one of these. But I soon found, as a little six-year-old in Africa, that making little things bigger was not all a magnifying glass could do. I found that if you took one of these into the midday sun, the possibilities were endless. You could set alight a leaf or a piece of newspaper or even the gardener's hut. You could burn patterns on fences and trees. And I found, best of all, if you held your twin sister down, you could scare the living daylights out of her with one of these. That was before I thought of ordination into the Anglican Church. Now, can I say, you can take a magnifying glass and focus the rays of the sun into such a sharp point of intensity that it burns things. Well, please imagine a massive moral magnifying glass the size of this room. And through it our past, not the sun's rays, but God's righteous anger at the gossip, the lust, the jealousy, the self-centeredness, the godlessness in my heart. I'm not even talking about yours. I'm just saying that's what's in mine. And all God's anger comes down, down, down until it hits one man at one point in history. With such terrible intensity, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that is what God has done so that I can be cleansed of my sin. Ladies and gentlemen, he is not going to send his Spirit to live in our hearts unless we've been cleansed. So the cross is the doorway to this miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know what the name Jesus means. Jesus, do you know what it means? It means Saviour. So do you remember the Virgin Mary is told by the angel Gabriel, you'll have a son, you'll give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Now, when you go back to the office today, you'll hear the name Jesus quite often. You'll hear it in the office, one way or another. But whenever you hear it, if you're a Christian person, however it's said, whatever tone it's said, and on the golf course, I find it said with various tones, but however it's said, could you say under your breath, he died for me? Jesus, he died for me. Jesus, he died for me. Can I tell you, you must be incredibly precious to God that he should send his son to die for you. Let me draw to a close now. So who needs the new birth? Everybody, even Nicodemus. What is the new birth? It's something God does by his Holy Spirit, not we do. It's a miracle. What has God done to enable the new birth to happen? He sent his son to die, taking the punishment our sins deserve. Lastly, as we close, what does God want us to do? Well, again, verse 16. Can we look down verse 16 to see what we're to do? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So, what does the word believe mean? It means trust. Trust in him. What does it mean to be trustworthy? It means you keep your word. So, by the way, if I say, first person up to the front at the end gets £10 note. If I'm trustworthy, I'll give it to you. I'm not, so don't bother coming. But if I'm trustworthy, I keep my word. Now, can you see what God's word says here? It says, you won't perish. So that means go to hell and pay for sin yourself. It's the most desperate statement. You won't perish. You'll have eternal life if you trust what his son has done for us. So amazingly, God says, if you trust me in what Jesus has done, I'll forgive you and I'll send my spirit into your life to transform your heart. I'll make you into a new person. Now, we put our trust in Christ by making a decision. Becoming a Christian isn't like catching mumps. You know, it's like, you know, you feel something and a couple of days later your throat's up. Becoming a Christian is much more like getting married. You don't wake up the day after you're married, there you are on honeymoon, and look across and say, hello, what are you doing here? Can I tell you, if it was like that for you, you're in need of greater help than we can give you. What I'm saying is that you make a decision. I took a wedding recently, and I said to the groom, David, will you have Alice? Do you notice will? I didn't say, how do you feel? I said, David, will, what have you made up your mind to do about this young woman? Will you have her for your lawful wedded wife, for richer, for poorer, in sickness, in health, for better, for worse? Do you know what for better, for worse means? It means whatever the in-laws are like. That's what for better, for worse means. For better, for worse. Will you forsake all others and stay with her? And he said, I will. He said, that's what I intend to do. And this lunchtime, thank you for coming. I need to ask you this question. What do you intend to do about the death of God's son? That's what God says. What do you intend to do about the death of my son? Will you put your trust in me today, believe that I can make you a new person, that I can forgive you, that we can start again, because we need to reverse the mess we're in? Will you trust Jesus? Now, if I do want to put my trust in Christ, amazingly, he's done the work. My job is just to say, I'm trusting what you've done, and I trust you to lead me. So here is a prayer that for some might be appropriate this morning, this lunchtime. Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your place as the master of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me, and please send your spirit to make me a new person. And for one or two, that might be the right thing to pray this lunchtime. I'm going to just close with a prayer. Please bear with me. If it's right for you and you want to come to faith in Christ, why not echo this in your own heart as I pray it out loud? So if you bear with me, I'm just going to pray. Here's the prayer. So phrase by phrase, if it's right for you, why not echo it? Heavenly Father, you haven't been at the center of my life, but I want you to take your rightful place as master of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me. And please send your spirit to make me into a new person. Amen. Wonderful. Thank you so much for listening. Thanks for making time this lunchtime. We know your time's precious. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Rico, very much. So in a moment, there's going to be a chance for you to come back with questions you may have. Just before then, I just want to flag up things on the back of your little blue sheet there. If you did pray that prayer, Rico would love to speak to you afterwards and help you with what the next step would be for you in going forward. He mentioned in his talk about keeping hearing. There are lots of ways of doing that. You may want to meet up with someone from the barge just for a coffee to ask more questions, learn more, even study a bit of one of the gospel accounts together. Do tick that box if that is appropriate for you. The course that Rico presents on DVD, Christianity Explored, we also run on the barge. We've got a little taster session next week on Tuesday lunchtime. You can sign up for that. Or if you just want information about the barge, there's a box for that. So do please fill those in before you go, and they go in the little box on the stairs on the left on the way out. But before all that, we have got a few minutes before we need to close, so it's over to you. Chance to come back and ask Rico any questions at all you may have about what he was saying, or anything even vaguely related to the Christian faith. I'm sure he'd be delighted to give it a go and give you an answer. So always need someone to get the ball rolling.
Well, first of all, some Christians are weird. And just to say, those people were weird before they became Christian. Don't blame it on them being Christian. They've always been weird. I mean, some people just are weird. I sometimes meet a Christian, I think, oh, my dear brother, you're so weird. So that is the truth too. Look, just to say, it's a great question. The qualification for becoming Christian, everybody, is not are you good enough, but are you bad enough? And that was a great shock to me, because I always thought Christians should be good. But actually, the qualification for becoming a Christian is you say, I am in desperate need of this forgiveness. I don't think that stops. Although, what we should be about as Christian people is trying to grow more like Christ. So justification is, I put my trust in Christ, and he pays for my sin. Sanctification is, he sends his Spirit to contend with us so that we grow more like Christ. So I would hope with Christian people, what you're seeing is an ability to put their hand up when they get things wrong and say, I got that wrong, I'm sorry. That wasn't right, I didn't tell the truth. And I think it's that, hopefully there's that ability just to be saying sorry. But I think the big thing is, to be Christian is to realise it's not that I'm good enough, it's that I'm bad enough to want to get engaged with this. Anything you add to that, Marcus?
Well, maybe just that there's a difference between being born again and being Christian, as yes. You know, as you said in your talk. So if 59% of people in the UK say they're Christian, you want to check out, are they actually really Christian in the biblical sense of being born again? Because that may account for a discrepancy in lifestyle as well.
Yes. And therefore, I'll talk about people, even at my church, who call themselves Christian. I mean, as sometimes we see how desperate things are, we sometimes will say at the church, well, they're professing faith. That doesn't mean they're converted. I think you sometimes are just saying, well, let's see how things go. And actually, when someone says they've become a Christian, part of me says, let's just wait and see how this goes to see if they really are genuine in seeking to follow Christ. Yeah, but a lot of people will profess it, but without getting there. Just one more thought on that. Interestingly, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote his book, The Cost of Discipleship, because the great issue in his book was, how did Hitler kill 6 million Jews? I mean, how did this happen? And he didn't do it on his own, and he did it with the help of people who'd been in Lutheran and Catholic Sunday school. So what happened was there, you see, is that Christian faith was described, Bonhoeffer said, cheap grace. In other words, come Sunday morning for an hour, that's what you're meant to do. If you want to do more than that, become a monk, a priest, or a nun. And Bonhoeffer then, you know, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, says, no, it's take up your cross and follow me, you've got to be serious. So in a way, that's the most poignant book of the 20th century, Bonhoeffer's book, saying actually the German Christians were professing but not converted. If they were converted, they'd have opposed the Nazis, as Bonhoeffer did, and he died doing that. Any other questions, everyone? Yes, at the back, sir. Well, I think if someone's investigating Christian faith, it's three things. It's information. So today I gave some information. I said Jesus died on a cross. It's then agreement with the information. Actually, when he died on a cross, he died for my sin. It wasn't just this guy dying 2,000 years ago. But the third issue is it's trust. I'm now following him. And I think James is particularly concerned with authenticity in following him. So I think if you're investigating Christian faith here, can I tell you about those three steps? Have you got the information? Do you agree with it? Please come, therefore, to the Christianity Explored course to work it out. But then thirdly, are you actually following? Are you obeying? And again, if one's seeing that repeatedly someone is just not bothering to follow, we've got to ask, well, have they really been born again? Because if they have been born again, God will be regenerating them, they'll be longing to repent. So the two things that go on, I repent, but we pray that God does the miracle and regenerates, changes a heart. Anything you add on that, Marcus? Great.
Other questions?
Well, I think what I'd want to do is I'd want to say, well, can I show you what the Bible says about Jesus? And it says that he's a universal God. So he is the visible image of the invisible God. So I would want to say, and maybe get someone at my church who's from a totally different culture and from somewhere in Asia or Africa to say, no, this is the Jesus we believe in. But maybe I'd seek to do that with someone who isn't the God of the Christians or from the West. But certainly the picture of Jesus as we look at the gospel accounts is of the person who made and created the world. So it's vast.